This morning, I began sharing some words with us about the importance of seeing, the importance of spiritual sight. I want to continue with that message tonight. And as we look at the word of the Lord tonight, and consider what it will mean to us as God's people, as it relates to sight, we will also see that it is not only important for us to see, but it's important for us to do the will of God, to choose to fulfill God's mandate. And that until we do that, we have not completed the circuit, and therefore there's no real power that brings about fulfillment. To begin, let us look at some passages, some of the passages we looked at this morning. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19. Matthew 14 and 19. He says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes and looking up to, what? Looking up to heaven. That's what I want you to see there. He, looking up to heaven, began to do certain things. Now, I shared with you this morning that it was important for him to look up to heaven because the problem that he was facing, the problem that he needed solution for, needed a heavenly perspective. And that when you're faced with issues that are beyond your control, it's important for you not to look at your circumstances, but to look up to heaven, to see what heaven sees, to hear the economy of God concerning that particular situation. And so the Bible says that Jesus, looking up to heaven. And the Greek word is the word anablepo. Say it with me, anablepo. Anablepo means to recover sight. It means to recover sight. That means that anablepo is saying to you that you may have lost sight. And you will wonder, why would Jesus lose sight? Well, because the circumstances that faced him was so great. Remember, Jesus was not, yes, he was God that became man, but he lived here not on the basis of his godness, but his manness. He was totally man. And so what faces people as men faced him. He had the challenges that face men. He slept, he was hungry. He went through everything like we all do, but overcame by his dependence on the Spirit of God. And so when he was facing the problem of 5,000 hungry men, not counting the children or the women, with five loaves and two fishes and how to feed them, it was not based on his God ability, but his surrender to God. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And that's the same thing with you and I. We need to focus on recovering our sight. When you're challenged, when issues challenge you and seem to want to overwhelm you, you need to look up and find a heavenly perspective. And so he looked up, anablepo, to heaven. In Mark 6 and verse 41, Mark 6, 41, Mark chapter 6, verse 41. When he had taken five loaves, this is the restatement of that statement, he looked up to heaven. Luke chapter 9 and verse 16. Luke 9 and 16. Then he took the five loaves and the two fishes and looking up to heaven. So the word of God is very, very consistent. It didn't say he just looked up. He looked up to heaven. Hallelujah. He looked up to what? Heaven. And that is so fundamental that we're not looking up to man when we are faced with a need. Many times we want to look up to man. What is man going to do? How are people going to help me with this problem? How am I going to get out of this? And we're wondering based on what we know in the natural. He didn't look at GM or MTS or Bell Canada or the government of Canada or the welfare check or the MasterCard or the Visa card or the American Express. He looked up to heaven. That's where the power is. So we must make a paradigm shift when we face with situations. You don't look to yourself. You don't look to your mayor or the president or prime minister or the CEO. We are not looking at Bill Gates. We're looking at heaven to see what heaven is going to say about the matter. And what heaven says about the matter is, yes, you're going to feed all 5,000 hungry men, all the women, all the children, and you're going to finish with more than you started. And so he ended up with 12 baskets. He started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and ended up with 12 baskets. Because from the heavenly perspective, he saw an overflow. Hallelujah. You and I must make that shift. When you see your brother struggling, you say, brother, let's look up to heaven. Let's look up to heaven. We don't know what this, we know the problem is big, but let's look away from this problem and let's look up. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us, it says, look up. For your salvation, your redemption, draw it nigh. That's exactly what will encourage you. And Bible tells us concerning Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, that when he got to Mount Moriah, there Mount Moriah, he had Isaac tied up on the altar on top of the wood and was ready to slay his son. And God, the angel of the Lord, spoke from heaven and said, don't do it. Don't do it. And so the Bible says, Abraham looked up. He looked and behold, as he lifted up his eyes, he saw what was behind him, a ram caught. And as I said this morning, how do you look up and see what's behind you? Because you see, until you look up, you don't know what you've missed. That ram, I'm sure, had been there all the while. And he missed it. Or let's assume it wasn't there. It was in the looking up that he saw what was behind him. And so as we look up, we will see what's behind us. We'll see what we've left or what just appeared. And that becomes the solution. And so instead of having a crispy Isaac burnt on the altar, there was an exchange. And I said to us this morning, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, became Jehovah, my protector. For Isaac, he was protected because the father looked up. Hallelujah. For Abraham, God provided. And it happened in Mount Moriah. Moriah means Jah has seen or Jah sees. God sees. And it also means a chosen place of Jehovah. It is in your looking up that you will see the chosen place. For the Bible says, after they've gone 3 days, he looked up and he saw Mount Moriah. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted, no, not that verse, it's earlier. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw where he was going. It should be around verse 4 or 5, something like that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off where he's assigned to go to. It is in your looking up that you see the direction God is leading you. You will never see your direction. You will never get to the place you're supposed to go until you lift up your eyes. You live confused. You've got to have a God's perspective on things, or else you get overwhelmed. You start competing with people. Oh, look at my buddies, they are ahead of me. And you start pursuing them. And you try to join yourself with people that you have no business joining yourself with, doing things, crazy things that you have no business doing. Why should I, if I'm called to be an engineer, be doing stuff like a doctor and think I'm going to be satisfied? That is not what I want to do. That's not my calling. I'm called to be an engineer. But I'm trying to be a doctor, and now I am 50, and I'm just not happy. Because you didn't look up. You failed to look up to see what God is saying. You're doing everything everybody else is doing. And so you're not happy. Maybe I'm not supposed to be a doctor or an engineer. Maybe I'm supposed to be a chef. And I'm going to be the best chef. I see the vision. I'm a chef. That's what I do. Because chefs are needed. People get hungry, don't they? So why do you think being a doctor is going to be the only way out? Well, my parents want me to be a doctor, and my uncle is a doctor, and my this and that. That's them. This is you. This is you. He looked up and he saw. What do you see about your life? We all need spiritual eyes. We need to recover our sight. Anablepo. We need to recover sight. See clearly what God is showing. The Bible tells us in Matthew 17 and verse 8, Matthew 17 and verse 8, it tells us about how the disciples looked up. He says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Before that, they saw Moses and they saw Elijah. And Peter is saying, let's make three tabernacles. But when they lifted up their eyes, no more Moses. No more Elijah. They saw the real deal. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't get to see Jesus as he really is and experience him fully until you lift up your eyes. Your eyes, my eyes, need to be lifted up. Or you start thinking crazy stuff. Acting crazy. In John 17 and verse 1, this is the passage of Scripture where Jesus prayed for his disciples. And see how it started. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to what? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He spake this and lifted and said, Father, the hour is come. And watch the next minute. Glorify thy Son. And in this year, that God is speaking very clearly to us about the manifestation of his glory, the only way we are going to experience it is by lifting up our eyes. Because the place of seeing the glory of God is in the place of lifting up our eyes and speaking the word of God. And so Jesus lifted up his eyes and he began to speak. And you know what? When you listen to the prayer of John 17, you think this prayer is crazy. He's talking about, I've finished the work. I've done everything you told me to do. And you're saying, no, you've not. You didn't go to the cross yet, did you? When did that happen? But in lifting up his eyes, he saw the finished work. Everything completed. I see myself. That's done. I see myself going down to the depths of hell and snatching the keys of death and grave and defeating all the forces of darkness. I see myself rising up from the dead. I see myself presenting the blood at the mercy seat. I see myself. And the same thing happens to us when we lift up our eyes and we look up into heaven. We see everything done. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Excuse me? You finish the work that you were given to do? Wasn't it work for you to die on the cross? Yeah, I see myself. It's done. Now, can you imagine? Does this mean that he's not going to be faced with the challenges of the natural realm? No. After he prayed that prayer and says, I've finished the work, he's the one in the garden saying, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. That is the man Jesus. But not my will, but your will be done. Because he remembered, I saw something. I saw something. And therefore, when Judas came to him, he said, my friend. He didn't say, my enemy. He saw, this is the person helping me. This is the person that has come to help me fulfill my destiny. When you don't see what heaven is saying, people, big or small, become the enemy that stops you. And you don't see them as stepping stones to the higher levels and dimensions God has for you. Who will be talking about David if there weren't a Goliath? Your enemy makes you. The challenges that you and I face make us. They help us become tough and real. And so, when we lift up our eyes and behold heaven and see what God's perspective is about the situation, we don't spend our time complaining and griping and accusing each other. And if only we did this and if only we did that. How do you know? Do you have a heavenly perspective? Have you seen what heaven is saying? Or are you just making statements based on what you experience or see in the natural? In Numbers chapter 24, I'll take it from verse 1, but the verses I really want is verse 3 and 4. It says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor had said, and the man whose eyes are open had said. He said, my eyes are open. He had said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Verse 15. Take me to verse 15. He began to prophesy, but 15, I want you to see that this. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor had said, and the man whose eyes are open had said. He had said, which had the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. We need to have our eyes open. Amen? Spiritual eyesight. When you have spiritual eyesight, you see God's perspective. When he saw the perspective of God, he prophesied according to what he was seeing. But that was just that. The reality is, Balaam, who saw all of this, also knew how to get the Israelites to fail. And he said to them, get your sons and your daughters to marry the Israelites. And guess what? What happens? How do we fall in love? eyes. You see, I like this one. I like that one. Eyes. It was their eyes that got them into whoredom. So we cannot afford to allow natural eyesight, because your eyesight, your natural eyesight, will cause you to lust and be lost. Hello? We've got to see with spiritual eyes what God is saying. Looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, continued. Your ability, the sustainability of your life and your commitment in faithfulness is founded in what you see. And what you see is going to determine what you're going to trust. How you see God is going to determine how you trust him. Period. How you see God is going to determine how you trust him. If you think God is going to be this and that and wishy-washy all over the place, then you're going to have a wishy-washy God. If you see God that he is faithful and his love is abiding, that's how you're going to continue with God. How you see God is going to determine how you respond in life. Amen? Now, come with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. This particular passage of scripture is of utmost importance to us. Because this right here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8, shows to us how important this perspective of having an open eye, open eyes to see, how important it is. The Bible tells us that the king of Syria was warring against Israel, and he had consulted in his boardroom, in his war room, about what they were going to do. They planned out everything, but there was a man of God who could see and saw what was happening. So it says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. I want to set up my camp in this particular place. And a man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Don't go there. The Syrians are over there. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him off, and saved himself there, not once, not twice. So we know that's at least three times. If it's not once, not twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who is the leaker here? Somebody's leaking the information. In my cabinet, I have a leaker here. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha. Elisha is the leaker, and he's not even here. The guy has eyes and he sees stuff. The prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. The guy is like he's right there. Forget about the war room. The guy is like he's in your bedroom. You can hide from this guy. You can't scramble the text messages. The guy knows. How does he know this stuff? He knows this stuff because he sees. He's connected to the heaven realm, and he knows. So there's nothing you can do about this. But see the foolishness. If the guy knows where you're going to set up camp, you're going to go try to capture him. While you're planning to go capture him, he already knows. He's already telling you stories. So the king says, go and spy where he is at, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, he is in Dothan. So we know where he is. So because you think you know where he is, you'd think you're going to catch him? Is that how this works? So the Bible tells us, he is in Dothan. And so they sent word out. They put a force together. They go to Dothan, and they get to Dothan. They surround the whole place. He says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night. They came by night. And when they came by night, they came to Dothan. And the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning and is doing his daily stroll or whatever it is that he's doing. And he comes here to Dothan. And what does he see? He sees the entire city surrounded. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? How shall we do? How shall we do? How? I find that interesting, because the right word should be, what shall we do? But he says, how? How? In other words, there's nothing for us to do. He's mesmerized. They are Dothan. Now, I shared with you about Dothan, that Dothan, the word Dothan means two wells. Two wells. That's what Dothan means. Two wells. So, this is a place where you're going to make a decision on what well you're going to draw from. The well of fear, doubt, confusion, oppression, condemnation, and on, or the well of experiencing the goodness of God. Whether you're going to look up to heaven or look at your circumstances, what are you going to look at? You've got two wells. Choose. When we live in fear, we've made a choice. We've chosen not to believe God and instead place our faith on our circumstance, recognizing that that circumstance is going to defeat us. But when you place your faith in God, you're saying, I'm not denying that there is a circumstance, but I do understand that there is a God who's bigger than my circumstance. And I am more than a conqueror, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And God did not tell me I'm going to die today. I did not hear God tell me that I'm going to fail. I did not hear God tell me that I'm going to lose out. I did not hear God tell me any of this foolishness. I refuse to accept it. I remember many years ago, very young, I was born in a city called Lagos in Nigeria. And there in that city, they spoke the Yoruba language. And at that time, for you to go to school, you know, for you to be accepted in school, they had a way to determine that you are ready for school. You had to put your hand over your ear. And if you could touch your ear, then you are old enough. So I got in. And I went to school, and I was doing okay. And through kindergarten, primary one, and I only spoke the Yoruba language. Hardly any English at all. So my dad moved, we moved from Lagos to a city called Benin, because a new state had been formed, or at that time they were called provinces, just like Canada here. So we had the Midwest province. So we went to the Midwest province, and they put me in a private school. I had passed grade one, elementary one, and now so I came to this new city, and I'm put in grade two. But they checked me out, and I couldn't speak English. I didn't understand anything. So they demoted me to grade one. That was the end of the Yoruba language for me. I forgot all the Yoruba till today. I forgot that language. That's the language that got me into that mess. Well, anyway, I was at the caboose of the class. It's not like here where everybody passes. Over there, we knew who the first was, the second, the third. There were about 21 or so people in the class. I was second to the last. Second to the last. As dumb can be. Hi. But something happened. I had an uncle who was determined to make me learn, and he disciplined me. That guy beat, I don't know what words to use. He beat me up so many times. Reason? I made a mathematical mistake. I remember one day he had given me some arithmetic. We do arithmetic here too, right? Or do we just call it all math? Okay, they call it all math here. But arithmetic. And I remember the answer. I got the answer correctly. I got it correctly. But in his mind, I got it wrong. Reason, the answer that ended with a zero had a little tail on it. And he said that number was six. I said it's not six, it's zero. I said it is six. And the guy beat me. Oh my, did I cry? Hey, this guy is going to kill me. And worst part, we were here in Benin, and my dad had gone on to another city called Warri, the rest of the family, and I'm staying with this uncle. And I have this other uncle that is beating me up. So one day, I went to sleep, and I woke up. I had seen a sign in this dream. I saw the number three. So I woke up excited, and I told my uncle, I said, I am going to be third this time. Remember, I'm way back in the caboose. He said, you're going to be third in your class. Shut up! Oh my God. I said, but I saw it. Shut up, let me see it first. Sure enough, we did exams. I'm third in the class. I come with my report. I took third, I told you, shut up, that was a fluke. When you do it again, I'll believe it. But my eyes were lifted up again. I saw the number two. I came to, I said, I'm going to be second now. Take off. But sure enough, second. I had connected with what God was showing in the heavens. And now I was living it out. Something changed. It was not just that I saw. You see, God, when he showed me those numbers, did not say, thou shalt be third. I saw the number and I said, I shall be third. I shall be second. I came into agreement. So when we see stuff, we've got to come into agreement with it and begin to say what we are seeing. You declare it. And in your declaration, you are saying, let there be. Just like God said, let there be. The Godness in you begins to operate and begins to shift things and bring things into alignment. And the same thing is true when you see something that does not fit with the word of God, that you begin to declare, that shall not be my portion. I refuse that. I reject it. I declare it so in Jesus' mighty name. And God begins to work on your behalf and align things for your favor. Even Cain knew this. He just killed his brother. And God says, this is what's going to happen to you. And Cain says, this is too much. I know you're God, but this is too much. And God says, I agree with you. This is too much. Hallelujah. You change it by your confession. You affirm it by your confession. You align with the will of God, with the word of God, and continue. So here are two wells. And they compassed around. How shall we do? He said. Verse 16. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And you know it. That servant is looking at Elijah and says, this guy's lost it. There's you, there's me. What are you talking about? This entire city is compassed around with chariots and horses, and the military force has come here, and you're telling us that they that be with us are more than they that be with them? Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. Well, his natural eyes were seeing. His natural eyes saw the enemy all over the place. But the man of God was telling him, no, you've seen in the realm of the natural. God opened his eyes so that he sees. And he says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. God opened his eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about whom? Round about Elisha. Fiery chariots all around Elisha. Wow. What happens? His eyes was open. Elisha knew what he had. Elisha knew what he had. Do you and I know what we've got? This entire discourse started out with us talking about you are more than what you think. You have more resources than you think. What well are you going to drink out of? The well of unbelief or the well of agreement with God? He knew what he had. He knew he had horses and chariots. Fiery chariots, heavenly hosts surrounding him. That's why in the early parts of this chapter, The young man had lost his axe. The axe head had fallen inside the river. He cries out to the prophet and says, "Alas, this axe was borrowed." And he says, "Show me where it is." The man says, "It's right there." He takes his stick and threw it to the place. And the Bible says, the axe head swam. The metal that's supposed to sink begins to swim. There was a connection. The realm that you and I live in is not natural. It is supernatural. And you and I need to kick into that level and understand, yes, 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 I live in Winnipeg, but I'm more than Winnipeg. Yes, I work a 9-to-4 job, but my resources are more than that. I believe God. I believe God. God knows my problem before I ever came there. And he had a solution already provided even before the problem started. And I need to see that perspective. When I see it, I don't need oil of Olay to try to get the wrinkles off. My youth is renewed. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be troubled. That's of the devil. God has called me to his rest. And I need to rest in the goodness of God. When you don't rest in the goodness of God, you produce Ishmaels. When you don't rest in the goodness of God, and if the Lord lets me, I'll talk about this next week. You produce an Isaac that does not fulfill everything God called him to do. Did you notice that Isaac is the son of promise, but we cannot go anywhere and show you how many things Isaac did? Why? Because his name was called laughter. There's nothing, anything serious that Isaac accomplished because of what came out of their mouths. I refuse to allow my mouth to damn my life. You can do a lot of messing up by what you say out of your mouth. So let's make a decision. See from a heavenly perspective and begin to speak from a heavenly perspective, because that's the only way you and I are going to make it in this last of the last days. Amen? I'll rest it there. I thank God for every one of you that God has led into this house of the Lord today. Nobody's here by accident. And the word that God has given to us today is real, it is true, and God means for it to bring us into fullness. The word eyes in the Old Testament text, it's a word called ayin. And ayin means that. It means eyes. But it also means a spring, a fountain. Your eyes, how you see, will determine the spring and the fountain of your life. We need to see right to produce right. Touch your eyes. Lay your hands on yourself. And say with me, Father, as you open the eyes of the young servant of Elisha, open my eyes. I need to see. Open my eyes. I refuse blindness. Give me new sight. I receive restoration of my spiritual eyesight in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. I receive supernatural eyesight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good? Yes, He is. Well, those of you listening online, we just bless you. We thank God for you. We're going to release you at this time, but I want you to know that the grace of God is sufficient, that God is your healer, God is your deliverer, God is your peace. God loves you with an everlasting love. Change, make a paradigm shift, and connect with heaven's perspective. And you'll have that breakthrough in your business. You'll have that breakthrough in your relationship, that breakthrough in your children's lives, and on and on. Wherever you look, the miracle is going to happen. No matter what the challenge, don't lose sight of the vision God has given. The devil is defeated, and God has made you more than a conqueror. God bless you. We love you. And we'll see you Wednesday and, of course, on Friday. And may the peace of God garrison your heart. Good night.